If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. Our text today, Luke 9, first nine verses, verses 1 through 9. Luke 9, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word what you would require of us. Lord, help us indeed this day to hear your voice and your voice only. Lord, we pray that we would not hear just the words of men, but Lord, that we would indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you apply your word to our hearts and lives through the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In the first century, if you wanted to get a message out to a lot of people, the way you did that was by word of mouth. That might seem a little odd to us who live in a world of smartphones and tablets and television and radio and internet and believe we could not do without those things. But in Jesus' day, the way to communicate your message was to go and say your message face to face. Sometimes in small crowds, sometimes in large. And Jesus had been going around through Galilee, performing miracles. We've seen him over these last weeks, and preaching and testifying. But Jesus could only be in one place at one time. So therefore, he now sends out the 12 in order to spread this proclamation of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel, to spread it farther and faster, he sends out the 12 disciples. Now, over the last weeks, we have seen incredible testimony to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. But not only is he sovereign in his power and authority over the physical world, as we've seen, or over sickness and disease, over demons, even over death. But today we see that he even has the power to delegate that authority to others, to whomever he wills. He can give this exercise of authority to other people. And the focus of this text today is still on authority. It's on the authority of Christ. And we see these men go forth in the power of Christ. We see with this exercise of power that Jesus has here, that he communicates the ability to cast out all demons, heal all kinds of sickness. He communicates that to the disciples, testifying even further that he is the Son of the Most High God, that he is the Messiah who was to come, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he sends them out with this great power, and that should ensure that they will gain a hearing in most places anyway. You see what happened when Jesus went out. People would flock to him with their sick, and those possessed by demons and all those who had all manner of ills would come to Christ. And when it becomes known that the disciples who are out proclaiming the message have that same power, they should be received as well. And this will strike a blow against the kingdom of Satan when his demons are cast out, when the ill effects of sin as manifested in disease and sickness in this world are reversed. That strikes a blow at the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus sends these men for another reason. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom. He sends them forth to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. And he's come in the person of Jesus Christ. As the angel Gabriel told his mother, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the coming of the kingdom that they've looked for centuries. And these men go out with the proclamation of that. Their job is to proclaim the kingdom. They are to repeat what Jesus has told them. But this is not their message, and it's not their kingdom. They are the messengers, the herald of the king himself. But all this might seem a little too fantastic for people to believe. This might be a little far-fetched for some to go, I just don't know. I'm not sure about this. That's the point of the miracles. The miracles will testify to the authority of the messenger. And if you just take a cursory look through Scripture, you will find that the vast, vast majority of all the miracles in Scripture are connected with the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, with the message of the prophets, with the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the preaching of the apostles. Those miracles surround those events, and they're there for a reason, to testify that this is the word of God, that this is the work of God going on. And this miraculous interruption of the normal course of events. And when we talk about miracles, we're not talking about, you know, sometimes people are healed, sometimes they're diagnosed with diseases, and, you know, later they're cured and they go to the doctor and there's no sign. Your body can heal disease. It's made into your body. You heal from all kinds of things all the time. Those are not miracles. Miracles are interruptions of the normal process, as when Jesus calms the storm with the word, when he raises the dead with the word, when a man who's been crippled for 38 years gets up and walks. With all of our modern technology, all the modern medicine, if some person received a number of operations and was able to walk, they couldn't walk right away. If you've had surgery on some part of your body for something broken or replacement, you know you have to go through therapy and learn all this all over again and go through this process. These people were cured and began to walk and leap and run. That's a miracle. So these miracles testify to the validity of the message that these men are delivering. And I should say something else about miracles, or interject something about miracles. There are folk out there like me who are called cessationists, and we're called that for a reason. We believe that the miracle ceased with the completion of the New Testament canon. That is, when the Bible as we know it was finished, put together, that the miracle ceased because there was no more need for them. You have here the authoritative, infallible, inerrant word of God. Now, think about that for a minute. The prophets, as they were prophesying, probably had nothing other than the five books of Moses, if they had that. These things were very expensive, and it wasn't that everyone had one in their home or on their person. the apostles in the New Testament. They don't have a New Testament where they can go and point to people and say, here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that were writing and compiling the gospel. They were reporting what Jesus had told them and what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them. So they don't have the benefit of that. Thus, the things that they say, and the things they record, and the things that the Spirit revealed to them are testified to by miracles and signs and wonders so that people will believe. But you have before you a miracle right here. God has preserved this through the years, through all the efforts of all the tyrants and all the opposition to God's church who have tried to get rid of it and stamp it out, burn it, destroy it. God has preserved his word, and you hold in your hand the very word of God Almighty. You can pick up this book and open it to any place in there, and you can say with the full authority, as I say every Sunday, this is the word of God, because that's what it is. So there's no need for any miraculous testimony. The testimony is right here before you. And the miracle is, with all the things that we have in this world, that most of you had 2 or 3 or 14 copies of God's word in your home or in your car or on your smartphone. You have God's word there. So there's no need for the miraculous. But Jesus sent these men out also with no provisions. No bread, no staff, no coat. Don't take anything. Just go like you are. I think there's a lesson for the church in that. He sends these men out relying on the fatherly provision of God Almighty. Go out. God will provide what you need. You know, sometimes churches are reluctant to do things if every I's not dotted and every T's not crossed, if they don't know where every dollar is coming from. Sometimes they're reluctant to move ahead with what, with what God has laid on their heart to do. Jesus sends these men out with nothing to go and proclaim throughout all of Israel. They don't know how far they're going to go or where they're going or how they're going to be received. But Jesus says, you'll find places to stay. There will be people that will take you in and care for you and provide for you on your journey. J.C. Ryle said in regard to this that there is probably no area in which the teachers and preachers of Christianity have erred so much and so often as in this area of personal provision, worldliness, luxury. And he said it has caused the enemies of the church to point to them and say that they love money and they love luxury and they love riches more than they love souls. He said such men are helpers of the devil. And I find it striking that many today who have the most money and the most 18 garages to put all their cars and toys in, I'm talking about ministers of the gospel now, that most of these are the ones who promise people miraculous healing. If they'll just send in money, we'll send you this prayer cloth. Or if you send in money, we'll pray for you and you'll be healed. And they're promising healings. They're promising miracles. And they're also setting forth, in many cases, doctrines that are opposed to the Scripture, to the teachings of Christ. And I would point out one thing to you in these 12 that went out. One of those was a man named Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And there is no indication in the text that he was not able to perform miraculous cures. There's no indication in the text that his preaching was any less effective than any of the other disciples. When I say that, I'm almost immediately drawn to Jesus' words in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not do many miracles? And Jesus said, I will say to you plainly, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. The fact that a man is a preacher is no indication of the condition of his heart before God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that many preach Christ out of selfish ambition, out of false motives. So I think Ryle was right, and I know the Apostle Paul was right, and I know Jesus was right. Many seek to promote God's word as an easy way toward luxury instead of a sacrificial way of taking the truth of the gospel to people. Now, Jesus also sent these men out with something else that should be a lesson for the church. He sent them out prepared for and with instruction to handle rejection. You're not always going to be welcome. Some place you're going to go, they're not going to receive you well. Jesus said, when that happens, as you leave town, be sure you shake the dust off your feet. Don't take anything of that town with you, even the dirt from their streets. You know, in the first century there in Jesus' time, many of the rabbis, if they traveled outside of Israel, when they came back, they stopped at the border of Israel, and they shook off their clothes, and they shook the dust off their feet. They didn't want to contaminate God's kingdom with anything from those Gentile lands, with anything outside of God's kingdom. And they would make that sign of a total separation of themselves from what was out there and what was in Israel. Jesus tells the disciples here to do the same thing. Do this as a testimony against them. Do this as a sign against them that you're shaking off the very dust off your feet as a sign of separation from those who reject the word of God, from those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and from you who are the proclaimers of God's truth. I think the church would do much better today in evangelism if we worried less about the results, if we were not so much into counting noses, if we were not so much worried about rejection, if we were not so much worried about what the world might say about what we say, how it's going to be received, or whether they will like us or not. We need to forget all that. Our job, we read earlier this morning, Jesus gave us marching orders. The last thing he did was to take the gospel to all people. Those are the orders of the king. And we're to do that and not worry about the results. The results come from God. These disciples are not responsible for the results. It is the Holy Spirit who changes hearts and lives. The duty of the disciples is just proclaim the truth. The duty for the church and for God's people is to proclaim the truth. God will take care of the results. He has already ordained the results, as we know, as good reformed people. Our job is to be obedient to that which God has called us to do. And so these men went forth and did what Jesus asked him to do. And Herod, sitting in his palace, began to hear of all this. Now, he had already heard of Jesus, no doubt. But now, there are other people out here. And there are people flocking to them. And they're doing miracles. And word of this gets back to Herod. And Herod's somewhat perplexed by this. I think he's a little concerned, perhaps even a little fearful. Because Herod had beheaded the last preacher of righteousness who came convicting him of his sin. And he thought that problem was gone. But that last fellow, John the Baptist, did no miracles. Not one. It's recorded in Scripture. But this man, Jesus, is doing all kinds of things. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing the sick. He's making crippled people walk and blind people see. And now there's a bunch of these followers of his going out into the country, and they're doing the same thing. This could be dangerous to Herod. These people are going to have a very popular following. And he could very much be in danger of losing his throne if there's some sort of popular uprising. And you see, this has always been a problem for dictators and Caesars and despots and tyrants of all kind, because they're threatened by the church's allegiance to Jesus Christ. They're threatened by that because that puts our allegiance somewhere other than in them and in government. And even though God has commanded us to obey those who are in authority over us, those who are in authority are threatened. Their conscience, like Herod's, works against them because they know they're opposed to Christ and his church and his kingdom. And so their conscience bothers them. And it's irrational on their part, because God has instituted both the government and the church. They are both, by his will, the way things work in this world. But they feel threatened because they don't have 100% allegiance. That there is a higher allegiance that we owe as Christians to someone other than them. And we see this early in the history of the church, very early on. The disciples, Peter and John, are called in before the Sanhedrin. That would be the Supreme Court, or the equivalent in our land would probably be the Supreme Court. And they're called in because they healed a crippled man. And because many of the people were asking, how'd they do that? And they said, know this, that is in the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. And the Sanhedrin called him in and said, look, you can't be doing this. You can't be teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. That's the short version. And the disciples answered him and said, you judge for yourself whether it is right for us to obey you or to obey God. You see, this has ever been the problem. And this is the problem the church is confronted with. We're to obey those who are in authority over us. They've been given that authority by God. But when that authority of theirs steps over the line and infringes upon the authority of God that he has given to the church, we're to say no. We can't do that. And the confusion is in these spheres of authority. As I said, God instituted both these. The government and the church are both institutions that God ordained. But the government, and what they fail to understand, is that their authority comes from God. It is his supremacy that put them there. We read about Nebuchadnezzar this morning. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson a very hard way. As he's bragging about all he's done, and all of Babylon, and all how wonderful it is, and that he did all this. God humbled him. You heard that. And he lived out in the field like a wild animal until he lifted up his eyes to heaven and acknowledged that God is the one who raises up and casts down and puts people in the place of authority. And then he was restored when he confessed. The problem with the government is that they don't understand that it is God's supremacy that has put them where they are over men. This means that the government must not be opposed to God. It means that the government must not even be neutral toward God. The government's job is to not do anything that contradicts what God has commanded. And that means that the government is to ensure the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and the family and the punishment of evildoers, and that the government is not to restrict in any way the message of the gospel. Now, that's just a very short, compact list, but you can already see the problem in the place and time in which we live with that, because the government feels threatened. They're threatened by the authority of Christ and His church. Tyrants and tyrannical governments have always been threatened by the church. And these governments have tried to stamp out the church for the last 2,000 years. Those governments are gone, and the church remains. This is God's church. You are God's people. And the governments that are instituted are put there by God, but they can be removed by God when they oppose and persecute His church. These disciples went out healing the sick and preaching the good news of the gospel. There was no political agenda. They couldn't believe that. There must be an agenda. The church today is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to minister to the sick, and to minister to the poor. There's no political agenda in the church. That's our mission. Why would they feel threatened? But believe me, they do feel threatened, because our allegiance is first and foremost to our King, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King and head of the church. It says that on the first page of our book of church order. That's what we believe. Not the Pope, not the Queen. Jesus Christ is the King and head of the church, and our allegiance belongs to Him, not to any government. We are to obey what Christ says in the Scriptures. We're to give deference and obedience to those who are in rightful authority over us. But when that line comes, as the apostles saw before the Sanhedrin, we have to say no. We can't do that. And the problem here is a problem of authority. The problem here is the authority of Christ runs headlong into what the governing bodies of this world believe is their authority. Their authority extends only so far. Christ's authority is over all. But they want to remove Christ. They want to remove any trace of Christ. They want to remove any reference to Christ. They want to remove anybody trying to bring people to Christ, because they see it as a threat to their kingdom and their rule and their power. And that's the problem with authority. The problem with the government authority, not the problem with Christ's authority. Christ's authority is supreme. So we see here in this brief account, as Jesus sends these men out, Herod reacts to that. I don't think Herod's worried that anybody is risen from the dead. Herod's worried about the popularity. Herod's worried about the number of people that are following Christ. It says that Herod wanted to see Christ. He wanted to see Him. He's curious. And you know, I think that was a genuine desire on his part, because when we come to the end of this book, Luke 23, we'll get to one day. On the day of the crucifixion, Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee. He said, I got a way to get out from under this problem. I'll send him to Herod. He's the one that's in charge up there. And Herod, Luke says, was happy about that, because he had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. Why didn't he go see Him? Jesus wasn't that hard to find. But Herod, like so many, wanted to see Jesus on his terms and in his time, when it was convenient for him. And there's a lot of folks like that. They're not kings, they're not rulers, they're just people. And they want to see Jesus on their terms, when it's convenient for them, when they need him, when, as Herod, wanted to see him do some miracles. I want to see him do some magic. Send him over here. That's the way many people are. They don't want to see Jesus until something's wrong. Then they want to see Jesus do a little magic, do a little miracle for them. But Jesus goes to Herod that day, and Herod plies him with questions. And Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't even speak to him, because Jesus Christ is not under his authority. Herod's got it all backwards. Herod is under his authority. Christ is not required to answer him. Herod will owe an answer to Jesus Christ one day. And interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, Herod is sitting on his throne one day in all his splendor and regalia, and he's making some sort of proclamation to the people. And they say, oh, it's the voice of God. Because Herod did not deny that he was God, he was eaten with worms and died on the spot. God is the one who is sovereign. These people rule at his behest, by his permission. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Herod, they can be taken out of there in an instant if they do not give glory to God. Just as Jesus sent these disciples out with the authority to proclaim the word, and he showed that authority by the miracles, in the same way, Herod received the authority he had from Jesus Christ. Jesus owed no answer to Herod, and Herod got no answer from him. He got to see no miracles. Jesus is the one who's in a position of authority. And you know, we've talked about the danger here. Perhaps you didn't recognize it as a danger when we talked about it, but the danger is that one day, maybe hearing the message many times, hearing the gospel many times, one day after so many refusals, one day after so many turning of a deaf ear, you're going to be like the dust shaken off of the feet. You're going to be separated. There's not going to be another chance. Herod's day came quickly. Some of the people in these towns that the disciples went to, they were shaken off. I don't know if they got another presentation or not. But Calvin said, there is nothing so offensive to God as contempt for his word. And you know, when Herod got no answer from Jesus, he and his soldiers dressed him up in an elegant robe, probably one of Herod's old robes, and they mocked him and insulted him. Let me repeat Calvin's words. Nothing is so offensive to God as contempt for his word. For the word, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a world full of people who have nothing but contempt for the gospel. They have nothing but contempt for Jesus Christ. And they're going to be like so much dust one day, shaken off the feet, left behind, never to have another chance. And no one knows what that day is for any of them. But you see the problem there with authority. Jesus' authority is supreme. That has been testified to by signs and miracles and wonders. And there's no reason to doubt anything that he's ever said. But those who are in positions of authority reject that for their own foolish authority, for their own foolish pronouncements. But the problem even goes deeper. Because each of you have been given authority over your life and over your thoughts and over your words and over your actions. A lot of people like to refer to it as free will. You've been given authority over your life. You can say and do and act in a pretty broad definition of that term, just about any way you want, within some limits, but you're the ruler of that life. The problem is, are you living that life under the authority of Jesus Christ, in submission to the one who is the true authority? Or are you living it as Nebuchadnezzar did for a while, as Herod did, as the Sanhedrin did, full of your own authority, rejecting the authority and the word of Christ and commands of Christ? You see, this is a problem in our world. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem for God's people. We live in a world that's taught us to compartmentalize things. Well, this is about religion. I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'm going to be true to this and true to Christ's words, but that really doesn't apply when I go to work. Doesn't apply when I'm engaged in some immorality. I don't want to give up. So we compartmentalize things in our life. And Jesus is Lord over here, but not here and here and here and here. And we deceive ourselves that we're obeying Christ, that we're yielding to his authority. And yet there are areas of our life where we refuse, steadfastly refuse to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ, because we either think we know better, we don't like what his commands do to us in our life, or we really just don't care what he thinks. And that's a challenge to all of you. That's a challenge. To look at your own life. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? He is the one who has supreme authority. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the ruler of the universe. He will be the judge of all the earth. And he's the one to whom you have to answer that question. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a sovereign Lord. Lord, that everything in this universe is under your command and obeys you, whether they want to or not. Ultimately, they have to give an answer to you. Lord, help us as your people to submit to your rule and your authority. Lord, help us to stand strong against the rules and the authorities of this world who war against your church. Those who would seek to deny your son Jesus Christ, who would deny your word, who would try to pass laws that contradict your word, Lord, who would try to force your church to be silent. Lord, give us courage to stand against such tyrants. And Lord, if we have to say to them that they should choose whether we should be obedient to them or to you. For our answer is that we owe our allegiance to you, to our Savior Jesus Christ. And we will obey them. We will be good citizens. We will do as your word is commanded, and even pray for them. But we will not obey them when their word runs counter to that which you have commanded us to do. When what they do tries to snuff out the testimony of the church and of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be strong in that as your people. Help us to be good witnesses. Lord, you have called us to go forth, just as you called these 12, and to proclaim the kingdom. Lord, let that ever be on our lips. And Lord, help us, we pray, in the area of our life where we are the rulers, where we are in charge of so many things, to humble ourselves, to bow the knee before our Lord Jesus Christ, and to submit to him in every area of life. For your glory and honor, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.